334.
Through the love of
demonstrated thy love so much at Calvary's cross that we're assured, as this hymn has told us, that all will be well, all must be well. We thank thee for this confidence we have, both for time and for eternity. And now, as we commence this meeting, we pray that through thy Holy Spirit thou wilt lead brothers who have a burden on their heart to step forward to the podium and to give thy message for us during this hour. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a real rich blessing upon us, that we might be drawn near thee, our precious Savior. And so we ask this, Lord Jesus, in thy most precious name. Amen. Amen.
Something on my heart today I might want to share with folks.
I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 8. And I'll tell you what is on my heart. It's the sufferings that we as the people of God sometimes have to pass through. And Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I'm not talking about the sufferings that we receive from the chastening of the Lord. Now, the Word of God tells us very clearly that God chastens everyone he receives. And he also says he scourges every son. Have you had something of the chastening of God upon you? Have you been scourged by the Lord? I have. I've been to the woodshed many times. But that's not really what's on my heart this afternoon. I don't want to have to run the whole gamut from Dan to Beersheba on the subject of suffering. I just like to focus in basically upon the sufferings that we as a people of God have to pass through. And there's not one person in this audience today, including me and everyone else, at some time or another is not going to be called upon to pass through a trial. Sometimes those trials are hard and harsh. You know, someone has well said that we're either coming out of a trial, we're in a trial, or we're going into a trial. And it's not simply because the fact that we are being punished. Now, that's another fact in itself. I just mentioned that, but I'm not focusing in on that. And that's for true. We don't have to look at that so much. I'm basically thinking of people who have suffered because the Lord just puts them through that suffering. And I was, last night when our brother Paul brought us that nice word on the gospel, when I got home last night, I opened up the Bible, and I wanted to read chapter 9 of John again, just to enjoy it. And I did. And you know, the first part of that chapter, of course, he was preaching the gospel on it, and he wasn't focused in on the aspect that I am on to right now. But you know, they asked a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither this man has sinned nor his parents. But this happened for the glory of God. Now, the Lord wasn't saying this man was sinless. No, that wasn't the point. But he was just simply saying that actually there was no particular sin in this man's life or his parents, that God inflicted the burden of being blind upon him. So the Lord allows us to go through different sufferings. Have you ever thought of it about Adam? Adam was the first man born into this world, or really into the world. The Lord had created him. Adam had a life of sorrow. He saw his beloved son, Abel, who was a dedicated man of God, following the ways of God. He saw his brother Cain rise up and kill him. Adam had a sadness to bear the rest of his life, didn't he? He had a son who was a murderer. Had another son who had been gotten killed. So suffering is something that we all have to contend with. It doesn't matter, sooner or later. You know, I told my doctor this, who was sitting there, and I have a number of doctors, but this is a female doctor, and we're pretty good friends. And I said, you know, I said, one of these days, I said, all of us will have to be subject to suffering. I said, we'll probably be in a wheelchair someplace and probably decrepit, probably can't walk. Maybe somebody will have to feed us. Oh, she said, no, no, no. No, not me. But let me tell you something. If you live long enough, you'll be there. If you live long enough. If you get to be 100, maybe 105. I don't know what time it'll be, but if you live long enough, you're going to be subject to suffering. We all are subject to suffering. The Lord has allowed these things. Now, we're studying, we were just going through the book of Proverbs, my wife and I, but I have noticed that in the book of Proverbs, there's a number of isolated verses there that tell us that God factors himself right into the very lifestyle and our domestic life. You can look for this if you would like it, but the fact is that the circumstances of life are ordered by God. You know, there's a little verse that we've enjoyed it so much, and they had it on the invitation down at Nashville one time. But listen, this is very true. You and me, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why. Those dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Suffering is a part of our experience. What did the Lord tell Ananias to tell Saul when he was coming in from the road to Damascus? The Lord told Ananias to tell Paul of the great things that he must suffer for my sake. Suffering is a part of our life. Now, I don't have the time. We can't take the time to go into the various ones that we look in Scripture. But we know that Abraham had it. Isaac had it. Jacob had it. Look at their lives. Their lives is full of suffering. Job suffered. Listen, Job was a righteous man. He didn't suffer because he had done sin. Now, I'm not saying Job didn't have the proper understanding of God and so forth, but Job was a righteous man. God put Job through terrible times of suffering, and he put the Apostle Paul. Look at Apostle Paul. You think we've suffered? The Scripture tells us this: thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to endure the hardness? Paul did. What did he say? 5 times he was beaten with the whips. 40 stripes save one. 39 times they brought that whip across his back. They used to put him on a pillar, I understand. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Can you imagine that? A rod, you know, is a stiff, whatever it is. And he was beaten 3 times with that. And then he said, I was stoned 1 time. The Apostle Paul suffered. All of God's people, sooner or later, will face trial and face suffering. You think of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was a great, great prophet. And yet God allowed him to pass through sufferings. It doesn't mean that God didn't love him. The Lord spoke highly of John the Baptist. There has never been a prophet like John the Baptist, so forth. I mean, he spoke very highly of him. But what did John the Baptist have to do? Because if he was preaching the righteousness, he was thrown into prison. And because of a situation with Herod, he took his head off. Can you imagine that? Well, you know, John the Baptist actually sent word to Jesus. He said, look, he's in prison. He didn't know what to think. The Lord was supposed to be the Messiah to come along and deliver them. And John sent some messengers to Jesus. And they said, Lord, are you him or the one to come? Or are we going to look for another? And what did Jesus tell him? He just said, go back and tell him what you have seen and heard. He said, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead people are raised again to life. So John had to suffer, but he had the assurance that the Lord knew all about it. And I imagine that was a terrible time to lose one's head. You know, back in those days, they decapitated people. How would you like to be decapitated? You don't know how you're going to die, neither do I. And we don't know the future. But it's a pretty bad thing to be head taken off. Now, the Apostle Paul was the same way. Not only was he shipwrecked, not only was he in perils of robbers and so forth, not only did he suffer all these things for the name of the Lord. And that's what we should do. We should realize the fact that we're called to suffer. In this world you shall have tribulations. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul, and I enjoy that that verse where he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But that night, the day they come to get him, out of that, probably that Roman Mamertine prison, because they tell us now that archaeologists have just discovered what they think may have been the Apostle Paul's bones. And there's no doubt that's where they kept people that they were going to kill in that prison. It was a hole in the ground with a grate on it, I suppose, and they still have it now as a tourist attraction. But I often thought, here is the Apostle Paul, is down in that prison, hungry, probably thirsty, no sanitation. The rank, the smell of it was probably would just overwhelm you. And that fatal day, they came, and they said, come on, old man, let's go. Lifted him out. Here he was, hungry, emaciated, no sanitation down there. Led him to the block to take his head off. And I've said this last week, I was thinking about it and had not mentioned it. But you know, this day and age we live in, they usually ask the prisoner, do you have any last words to say? And the Apostle Paul, in my mind, would have said, I believe he would have quoted that scripture. He would say, yes, I have something to say. And I believe he would say, as he looked at that executioner with that glistering sword or whatever it was, the broad axe that was going to take his head off, he probably could see the places where the blood had been spilt and heads had rolled. And the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, I tell you, the Lord will be with us when we pass through these sorrows. And the Lord actually orchestrates a lot of these things. Do you remember when the Lord told them to get into the boat and go to the other side? And you know, that it uses a word there. It says he constrained them. Now that is a very strong Greek expression. That means he more or less pushed them into it. Apparently they wasn't all ready to jump and to go to the other side, because being fishermen, they could probably see that there was a storm brewing perhaps. But the Lord told them to get into that boat and go to the other side. And you know, when they got out there, they reached that fierce storm. And their lives were in jeopardy. The Lord allowed it to happen. Take your circumstances from the Lord, our old brother used to say, and your difficulties to the Lord. And the Lord came to them in that dire situation. And you know the story. He came to them and he calmed the seas. And you know the Lord can calm the seas. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. You know, we had a brother in our meeting, and maybe somebody will recognize him if I mention this. But one of his favorite hymns were, green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. For my Savior has my treasure, and He will walk with me. The Lord will be with us in the trial. And that's precious. Let me tell you, it's precious. I realized this afresh. The last episode that we were fishing commercially, and I was at that time, well, I don't know what an 80-year-old man is doing out in the fishing boat with 1,200 foot of net over, but that's what the situation was, and Ruth Ann was with me. And a storm came up, a wind came up, I suppose maybe it was 25 or 30 miles per hour. And there's no way that we could have got those nets on the boat, not with the wind blowing. When you're pulling 600 foot nets and the wind is blowing, you can pull it a foot at a time if you're strong. But two friends of ours saw us out there in the middle of that situation, and they got their boat and came out. They jumped on the boat, and very muscular men, and they were able to get the nets on our boat. But you know what I really valued about that? They thought enough of me and Ruth Ann to come out. And let me tell you, that's the most wonderful thing. The Lord will come and comfort us and sustain us in all of our troubles. You know, and we learn something from that. You know, I was through a fierce amount of suffering. For 50 years, I was in a relationship that caused me, with an unbelieving wife. I married before I was a Christian. I didn't do it after I was a Christian. I'm not going to get the devil from a father-in-law. But be that as it may, I went through, I wouldn't relate to you. For 50 years, I know what it is to suffer. And I'm not going to brag about it. I'm not going to tell you about it. But I can tell you one thing, that the Lord was near me all that time. You know, there's a verse that I like so much, and it has meant so much to me over the years. And it's a verse, how is that, you know, oh, I'll think of it in a second. But the point is that the Lord comes, for many a raptured minstrel among the sons of light will say of his sweetest music, I learned it in the night. And many a rolling anthem that fills the Father's home sobbed out its first rehearsal in the shades of a darkened room. Let me tell you, we go through sufferings. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. And the Lord is going to be there. And He's going to be there to sustain us. And there's a precious verse that I like it so much in 1 Peter, where it tells us there, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I like it in the original language of that verse. I believe it says, rolling all of your anxiety over on Him, for it matters to Him concerning you. Now, our translators of the King James Version, that is not something that you could put into English language. They have to change it a little bit. And they put it, casting all your burdens on Him. But the literal translation of that word would be actually, it matters to Him concerning you. And we do not have to worry, or we do not have to fret. Suffering's in for us. And I could multiply stories that would substantiate that. I remember a story of a man. He had just inherited a farm out west, and he was converted. And he thought, he said, I'd like to be a missionary. He was a Christian. He got converted. He sold his farm and had planned, I guess, gone to the Moody Bible Institute. He wanted to get some kind of theological education. He wanted to go out in the mission field. But before he even got there, he had a serious accident. He was in the hospital over a year. Took all of the money that he had from the farm to pay the bill, and it didn't quite pay at all. He was a cripple for the rest of his life, and he owed thousands of dollars to the hospital. That's some of the sufferings that we don't know why God allows people to go through those sufferings like that. And you know many cases, I suppose. You can probably think of many cases. You can think of people who are going through sufferings, maybe some little child or maybe someone. And it's not the fact that that they've done anything to earn this. And I remember now, I'm focusing in on just the sufferings that we go through that God allows for some reason. And I remember the story of Ira Sankey. I think I've told this story before. Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's song person in his Great Crusades. And he sang some beautiful hymns. I think he was the one that put to the tune, there was 90 and 9 that safely lay. And he was a very instrumental in all the campaigns of D.L. Moody. But you know, he wound up a very sad, disillusioned person with health had escaped him. D.L. Moody died and passed away when he was 58. And Ira Sankey lived up until his 70s. In the end of his life, he glaucoma left him legally blind. He found himself in a room, an apartment in New York City. And they said that he became very bitter. He became very sad. And some of the brethren at that time, I don't know who it was. Nobody can actually remember the name. Two brothers went around to see him. And they found he was that way. He was bitter. He was sad, had no joy in his heart, blind, sitting in an apartment to spend the rest of his days. And before they left, they said, Mr. Sankey, would you sing one hymn before us before we go? And he didn't want to do it. But they prevailed upon him. So finally, he drug that old melodeon out. And he took the wrappings off of it. And those arthritic fingers found the keys. And this is what he sang. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valleys when Jesus comes to carry his loved ones home. Oh, he looked up. They say that after he thought of that, and that home above where the Lord was, they said tears rolled down his cheeks. But he momentarily realized the fact that there was a bright future for him. So all my heart actually is the fact that we do suffer. And one of the things that we do not do, please, and if you remember nothing at this, if people who make you suffer, you don't retaliate to them. Please. I mean, that's one of the things we don't do. We're so tempted to tooth for tooth and eye for eye. If you do me wrong, I want to do you wrong, you know. But that's not what we want to do. Because Scripture is very clear. It tells us this. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, I told a brother this not so long ago. I said to him, he thought he was been done wrong, and he was done wrong. But I said, I tell you what we have to do. I said, don't get in God's way. God says, this is my business. Don't you dare intervene between you and the Lord. Let the Lord take care of this thing. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So then if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it tells us also in Hebrews there, It gives us a real stern warning in Hebrews where it says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant as an unclean thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him who saith, Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. What do you think the next verse says? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, that's a powerful verse. But let me tell you something. Please listen and see if I'm right. If I'm wrong, you tell me. But God is sovereign. He is in control. He's never 1 minute ahead of time or 1 minute behind time. God is in full control. What God does, when God does it, and how God does it, it's in His sovereign control. We don't have to worry about it, not a bit. If I just gave you a personal story here, and I can't help but mention this, because I had a deal with a person when I gave up my commercial license, because it's a limited entry, and people are desperate to buy a license. So I had it sold for a very astronomical fee. And this man that wanted to buy it begged me. He said, please. He said, I will be qualified in a year. He said, if you will wait, he said, I'd like to buy your license. He said, I'll give you a down payment. I'll give you $4,000 right now, down payment. I said, no, I don't need a down payment. He said, well, we'll shake hands, a man of my word. We shook hands. And when it come to buy the license, he didn't buy him. He found another cheaper a license. But here's the thing. I didn't hate him. In fact, you can check with my wife. I gave him a lot of material after that. I gave him a lot of things pertaining to commercial fishery. But do you know what happened to him? About 2 months later, they caught him illegally with illegal equipment on his boat. And they fined him $2,500. Now, that cost him maybe $10,000 more than he was going to pay me. But the point is that God will take care of your problems for you. And I don't like to mention personal things, but I do want to just mention that for to you, because take heart. If somebody has stepped on your toes, somebody has hurt you, and somebody has mistreated you, leave it with the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And I think if we do that, we will find that God will be there to strengthen us. And now there's an old verse that I never have quoted this verse, and I've known this little verse for about 60 years. But I want to give it to you the first time that I've ever mentioned this publicly. But there's a little verse that says, does the road wind uphill all the way? The answer came back, yes, my friend, from all the way. Will the journey take the whole long day? From morn to night, my friend. Listen, let's look to the Lord. When the trials come, let's realize one thing, that God is there. And there's another hymn that we all love, through waves, through storms, through clouds, God gently clears the way. We wait His time, so shall the night soon end in blissful day. Let's take heart. The blessed Lord Himself is there to uphold us, to sustain us. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you, even though I'm just going to read this one verse before we close, because it really pertains to what we're talking about. And it tells us in Isaiah, the 30th chapter. I just want to read these in closing. Isaiah 30. Let's just look, please, at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. You know, the key word here is wait, to wait for the Lord. Now look down at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teacher. So the bread of adversity, the waters of affliction, they're going to be there for you. They're going to be there for me. But I can tell you one thing. Being on this earth a little over 80 years, I can tell you one thing, that the Lord has never failed me. The Lord has been there to sustain me. And that's what he'll do the same thing for you. And let us just close with that verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or rolling all of your anxiety over on him. It matters to him concerning you.
Second Samuel, I believe, chapter 6. This is the portion where the ark was brought back. Because of the time, I want to shorten how much we read. Let's begin at verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord, they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Down to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, Listen carefully. It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. I want to speak a little about worship. I've read in some writings of the older brethren, I believe particularly Mr. Darby, that those that often take part in meetings, in ministry, when it comes to the Lord's table, they should be hesitant to participate vocally. After all, it's their habit to speak. Perhaps it's easy for them to speak. But the Lord's table is not a time for gift to be displayed or exercised. It's a time for worship. And it's a beautiful thing when at the Lord's table, those who are quiet in other meetings and you never hear from, but you hear them offer up worship. It's a very blessed experience when that happens. But it could be that many times those who do offer up worship may make mistakes in things they say, or perhaps their manner is not so eloquent, or perhaps not even pleasant to look at. Maybe they get emotional, shed tears, their voice breaks, and so on. But it is heartwarming, isn't it, to hear people offer up worship. I don't want to exalt our brother Ben. I really appreciated the offering of thanks this morning at the Lord's table. I wish I heard it more often. But this is my point in reading you this story. You have to be very careful about criticizing worship. What we have here is we have David. He said, I will be more base in mine own sight. He didn't care about himself. He forgot all about himself. His love for the Lord, his excitement for having the ark back, caused him to just forget about himself. Forget about what he looked like. Forget about what people think. It was before the Lord. And I'm sure before the Lord it was a beautiful thing. She was his wife. Perhaps she was embarrassed. But she criticized him. And it says she had no child unto the day of her death. There are a lot of things which stifle worship. Think for oneself, the fear of saying something wrong or embarrassing oneself is probably a primary reason for being quiet and not offering up worship. That really is based in pride. It seems here David had completely abandoned pride in his love and his appreciation, excitement for the Lord. No pride. But if you criticize others' worship, think about it. You sit there and you evaluate and you criticize worship. How easy is it going to be for you to worship? Indeed, you may end up barren. You'll end up barren when it comes to worship. You'll notice that Michael was Saul's daughter. And I think those particularly inclined or in danger of criticizing worship may be those who come from households that have been amongst the gathered saints for more than one generation. Her father had been king first. I just want to encourage the saints, especially those who don't feel they have any gift or are not eloquent, to worship, to offer up, though it may be simple, offer up what is due to the Lord. I think the wisdom in advising those that minister in meetings to hesitate at the Lord's table is not just for them, because I fear that those that are used to ministering can offer up some very nice worship, eloquent, perhaps full of scriptures, almost ministering in their worship because it's their gift and it's their habit. But it might lead our children to think that it has to be that way. So they can't worship unless they can do that good. They can't worship unless they can come up with something that good. But wouldn't you agree as you read about the Lord Jesus, and I don't mean to say that those who offer up such worship and the gifted brothers that may offer up worship are in any way displaying, putting on a religious show. I don't intend to say that at all, and I'm not. But if you think about the Lord Jesus, the one that we worship, and you read about him when he walked here, if one thing is clear, he had no tolerance for religious show, did he? He had no tolerance whatsoever for hypocrisy, for religious show. Clearly it was distasteful to him, and it still is. He hasn't changed. So I just say this by way of encouragement, especially to the younger ones. And not just to the younger ones, but to older ones too, who tend not to feel that they're capable of taking part in meetings. When it comes time for us to remember the Lord, and you have appreciation in your heart, and you just have that urge, if I could put it that way, to give thanks, don't wait till you have it right. Don't wait till you got it right. The Lord is going to listen to your heart, and you should be like David and say, it's before the Lord. I don't care about what people think of me. I don't care about myself. I just want to offer him the praise and the worship that he deserves. It is before the Lord. Just say that to yourself. It is before the Lord.
Number 173. Hymn number 173.
Thank you. God and Father, we just thank thee for another opportunity to have thy word opened, and we just thank thee for thy working in our lives for good. And we just pray that as we would deal with the sufferings, trials of everyday life, that we might look to thee for help and that thou wouldst have the glory as a result of our lives. We just pray too that we might know thee, we might feel free to worship thee and not be ashamed of our weakness or whatever it is. We just thank thee for thy love to us that we can have confidence in. We would just thank thee again for this time and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.